50 days ago today, we entered 2017. How are you coming on those resolutions? 50 days in, it tells you. You may remember that on January the 1st, 2017, it was a Sunday, and that's the day we began this series on 1 Corinthians. And you may remember that we looked at the first 9 verses and had one big point. If you want lasting change in your life, don't start with a resolution. Start remembering your identity in Christ and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's the foundation of the book of 1 Corinthians. The first 9 verses, Paul is dealing with the most dysfunctional church in the whole New Testament. He's going to confront them on all kinds of issues. The first 9 verses is the foundation of the book. And in those 9 verses, there's not one commandment, not one exhortation. All he tells them is this: let me remind you of who you are. You're a saint in Christ. You have fellowship with Him. God's Spirit is in you. Your identity has changed. And when you go through the book and he confronts them, every time he goes back, remember who you are and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's how we began the year. That's important to remember today, because Paul is going to confront us with a very hard text. We've got to run back to who we are in Christ and act like it. Second, last week, right before we got to this hard text, the last verse, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He had planted the church, led these people to Christ. They're about 5 years old in the Lord. They're a dysfunctional church. And he asked this question: when I come to visit you, tell me what you want. Do you want me to come with a rod or with gentleness? Now, he's talking like a shepherd. And you may remember Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So I'm going to remind you of what I told you last week, because it directly relates. A shepherd has a staff. This is reserved for shepherds. When the sheep see their shepherd leaning on their staff among them, that gives all the sheep confidence. When that shepherd's here, I'm protected, I'm safe, I'm cared for. The shepherd's staff, he will use it to pull a sheep out of a thicket. He'll use it to break up fights. He will use it to deliver a newborn into the hands of its mother without touching it. He'll walk kind of holding hands on the side of a sheep. It's a symbol of gentleness, comfort, and strength. Now, every shepherd also has a rod. And a rod is handmade. I made me one of these. It's handmade. He gets a little sapling, has a knot on the end, and this is a weapon. It's his rod. And so if he sees a serpent by one of his sheep, boom, he'll kill the serpent. Or if he has a fence crawler sheep, a stubborn sheep that's always putting his nose through the fence and eating poisonous weeds, he'll throw this to chase him back. This rod will fight off enemies. At night, he'll have all the sheep pass under the rod going into the pen, and he'll inspect everyone, looking at them, inspecting. He can't pull the wool over his eyes. So the rod stands for God's Word, and the staff, the Holy Spirit, going together in the hand of a team of good shepherds, you have a healthy church. Now, I'm telling you these two things because we're going to watch Paul do something very skillfully. He is going to take an extremely hard issue, church discipline, dealing with a member who is a stubborn sheep who won't repent of sin and they need to be disciplined. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to say, church, I'm addressing the church, I want you to remember who you are. You are the people of God. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a distinct and unique people. Remember that and act like it. In the area of church discipline, I want you to pull out the rod and use it properly. So this is a very hard text. This is going to push us all out of our comfort zone. This is something many churches don't even do anymore. but we must do it. This is one of the clearest passages in the whole Bible on church discipline and what it's all about. So I got a question to ask you. What would you think of a government if they had criminals who were found guilty, who had been murdering people, and they should be punished, and the government says, it's okay? What would you think of that government? What would you think of a school if they discovered the teachers were abusing their students and they said, no big deal? What would you think of a company and the president discovered that their employees are ripping people off and he did nothing about it? Did you do business with them? What would you think of parents who never discipline their children and the kids are going crazy? What would you think of a church that never disciplined its members? You know the answer to every one of those things? They're not doing their job. They're not being responsible. They're not remembering who they are and acting like it. So we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 5, and it's easy to outline, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do. One day you will need this. We will need it. We need to be well-educated. We need to be well-prepared. We need to decide in advance. We're going to be a healthy church. So I want you to take notes. I want you to go discuss it with somebody, process it, get this into your mind, and pray for our church that we'll be a healthy church. Outline is very simple. First, he's going to point out the problem. We can't miss it. First two verses. Then he's going to say, here's the process you follow when you run into that problem. And thirdly, here are the purposes for doing that. So problem, process, purposes. The problem. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start with the first two verses. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, it is actually reported that there's immorality among you. Now, stop right there. He's about to tell them exactly what the immorality is, but he says, it's actually reported. Now, in the Greek language, some have translated this, it's noised about everywhere. It's public knowledge. This is no rumor. I've confirmed the facts. This is actually happening. It's going on now, and everybody knows about it. So it's actually reported that there's immorality among you. Among who? You Christians. You who are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You who belong to Christ. It's reported there's immorality. The word, we get pornography from that. Porneia. There's sexual immorality going on. Everybody knows it. Do you know what Ephesians 5:3 says? There should be no immorality even named among people like you. You're the people of God. You are to remember you're a priesthood, you're salt, you're light. You're to show forth the character of God. So it's actually reported there's immorality among you, and then he clarifies it. It's an immorality of such a kind that doesn't even exist among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles means unbelievers. Now, put this in context. Corinth was a port city. It had two ports, 600,000 people, mixed population. And in that day, it was so sexually immoral, the world itself, when they wanted to use a term to describe you as immoral, they say you're a Corinthian. When they did a Corinthian in a play, they would always be lewd, drunk, and immoral. Now, that's the city. And what he is saying, immorality in the church makes them look like, I can't believe this is happening. That's how bad it was. So look at what he says. What is it, Paul, that a man has his father's wife? No one-night stand. The has is keeps on having her. Here's a man in the church who says he loves Jesus. He's in Corinth, and it doesn't say it's his mother's, his father's wife, so it's his stepmother. And he's living with her openly, and everybody knows it. We got a problem. Verse 2. You have become arrogant Now, he's addressing the whole church, these Corinthians. Here's what's fascinating. The word arrogant means puffed up with pride. It's only used 7 times in your New Testament. 6 of them were for the Corinthians. This was an arrogant church. What was their arrogance? Look at what he says. You've become arrogant. You have not mourned instead, so that the one who's done this deed would be removed from your midst. What would their arrogance look like? We're going to be like the Corinthians. They're all immoral. We want to relate to them. We don't want to be exclusive and narrow. And yeah, I mean, this man, you know, he has needs. And yeah, he's living with his father's wife. But, you know, I mean, we believe in grace. And they were so proud of themselves. And Paul says, I want to call you back. Don't you know who you are? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're the people of God. What are you thinking? You should be mourning. And he uses a word that is strong that means you're brokenhearted because somebody died. What he says, you should be on your knees weeping, grieving. I can't believe that a member of our church is living this way and breaking his covenant with Christ and blaspheming his name. I can't believe the enemy's got a foothold in his life. Oh God, have mercy on him. They don't have that. And he says, here's what your mourning should have done. You should have loved him enough to kick him out of the fellowship. This is hard. That's exactly what he says to do. If you go through this text, 5 times in the text, he says, kick him out. Now, keep in mind, this is not a one-time sin. This is well known. He had been confronted ahead of time, and he's utterly, completely defiant in his sin, and the church is proud of it. We've got a problem. What do you do about that? Well, you follow a process. You act like who you are in Christ. And the process is in verses 3-5. Look at what Paul says. For I, Paul, on my part, though absent in body. Now let's put him in context. Paul at the time was in Ephesus, which is about 250 miles away from Corinth. So he was in Turkey and Corinth's in Greece. So he's away from them. And he's writing this letter about this issue. I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, I've already judged him who's committed this. I'm an apostle. I planted the church. I've confirmed the facts. I know what's going on. I know exactly what God thinks. I know what our chief shepherd says. I've already judged him. Look at the next verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and I with you in spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. These are hard words, folks, but I want you to notice something very carefully. Paul is not acting independently. Even though he's an apostle and he planted the church, this is no one-man show. He is very careful to say, even though I've decided, it's your job, church. You come together as a whole church. And when you come together, you make sure you come in the name of Jesus. You're following his orders because he's the chief shepherd. And you pull out the rod and get him out of your fellowship. That's what you're supposed to do. That's hard. Now, Jesus had something to say about this. And Scripture interprets Scripture. So when we look at Paul's words and what he's saying and look at what Jesus said about it, they line up perfectly. So let's look at Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Matthew 18, 15 to 20. This is Jesus talking about church discipline. I want you to listen carefully to what it says. Verses 15, 16, and 17 is a very clear, specific process. If your brother sins, go to him and show him his fault in private. Do not gossip. Do not tell anybody else. Go to him face to face. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. Issue over. Hallelujah. Your reason for going is because you love him. You see the sin. You're asking him to repent. He does. If he does not listen to you, bug off. None of your business. Then bring two or three with you by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Every fact is to be confirmed. No hearsay. You've only expanded the circle because he would not listen. You bring two or three others who are in the same church and you're confronting the brother. Your objective is, would you repent? We love you. He says, bug off. What do you do? If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Every church is to have a team of elders and pastors shepherding it. They obviously process it first, and they bring it to the whole church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This lines up exactly what Paul is saying. So here's what we can say. This well-known public sin that Paul is talking about, obviously the process has already happened. He was confronted, two or three, and now it's time, bring it to the church and deal with the man. Don't boast about it, deal with it. Now, folks, I can tell you this. I've been a pastor now 40 years. Going through this is extremely hard. I can't tell you how many times my heart has been broken. I've shed tears, worked with teams. When you get a stubborn, defiant sheep, it'll break your heart. And I'll tell you what else will happen. You want to say, Lord, could the rapture come now? I mean, is there any way out of this? I don't want to deal with it. Who am I? So you know what you need? Huge reassurance. So did you hear Paul's words? Church, when you gather, know this, know this. You're gathering in the name of Jesus, and he backs up what you're doing if you follow the right steps. That's why verses 18, 19, and 20 are there in Matthew 18. Look at what it says. Truly I say to y'all, he's talking to the church, whatever y'all bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever y'all loose on earth shall it be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to y'all that if two or three of you agree, these are the ones that have confronted the brother and finally brought it to the church about anything that they may ask, it'll be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This verse is always taken out of context. Look at the context. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I'm in their midst. Do you know what that's for? It's for a church that practices discipline to have assurance if you've done it the right way in humility and love, Jesus is there. He's with you. Do it. This is the process we're called to follow. Now there's a hard verse in here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What in the world are you talking about? Deliver him to Satan? What does he mean? Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 will help us. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. I want you on the count of three to read that out loud like you believe it. 1, 2, 3. Did you see it? When you come to Christ, you were delivered out of the domain of darkness, Satan's kingdom. You were transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You're now in a church family and you enjoy your salvation in Christ. So delivering someone over to Satan who has gone through this whole process and all along won't repent, won't even listen to the church, the final thing to do, good, you're out of here. We will treat you as if you're in the domain of darkness. Why would you do that? So that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This is severe discipline. And here's what it means. Do you realize when you come to Christ and you join a church, you're in a fellowship, You have an umbrella of protection over you. This is saying you're out from under the umbrella. Have at him, Satan. Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says this, "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that you'll reap." They want the sinning brother to feel the weight of the consequences of the sin. It's almost like saying, we're dropping you into enemy territory with no support, no resources. Feel it. Let your flesh that you've been feeding reap the consequences. Why? So it'll pull you back to Jesus. You don't want to be in that kingdom of darkness. This is a church in the name of Jesus, after going through the right process in humility, saying, we withdraw fellowship. No longer shepherd you, no longer at communion. You're out. We want you to come back. Do you know what a fence crawler sheep is? Shepherds tell us that a fence crawler sheep is usually handsome, healthy, lots of wool, and a leader in the flock. But he's a stubborn fence crawler who's always leading the flock to muddy watering holes and poisonous weeds. Do you know what shepherds do to fence crawler sheep? They take the rod out, and if they won't repent, they break their legs. And then they nurse them. And after that, if they're a good sheep, things are fine. You know what they do with a fence crawler sheep that won't even respond to a broken leg? Slit its throat. This is not saying kill the man. It's not saying that. This is saying deliver him over so he feels the weight of his sin, and no restraints from the church are there anymore. That's the purpose. Why? So that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he'll come back. He'll repent. That's the whole purpose. That's the process. Now we go to the purposes. There are a lot of questions running through your mind, just like me. Purposes. He's already stated it in the second part of verse 5. So that his spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What do you ever think happened to this man? I think I know. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe it's the same man. It fits perfectly. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Listen to this. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much to all of y'all in the church. Sufficient is such a one of the punishment which was inflicted by the majority. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one will be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. He's repented. Bring him back. Wherefore, I urge you, reaffirm your love for him. For to this end, I wrote to you that I might put you to the test whether you're obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. We're not ignorant of his schemes. Do you know Satan's always trying to deceive the church? And the church falls off the horse, one side and the other. Here's the Corinthian church. They got open, known, defiant sexual sin, and they're so proud of themselves for being tolerant. Paul says, discipline him. So they do. And the man eventually repents, and now he wants back in, and they're saying, we don't know about you. You're not quite good enough for us. They fell off the other side. And Paul is saying, you got to keep going back to Jesus and balance truth and love. That's what he's saying. Did you know there are two little books in your New Testament that show you exactly what that looks like? The little book of 2 John and 3 John. It shows you what it looks like when a church is so big on love, they ignore the truth. Or when they're so big on truth, they ignore love. It becomes ugly. Look at the first one, love without truth. This is in 2 John. It's a little book. Listen to what it says. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Now, the context, false teachers were going around denying the divinity and humanity of Christ, and it was coming into the church. Remember, there were no buildings until 300 AD. These were house churches. If anyone comes to you, your house church, and does not bring this teaching, don't receive him into your house. Don't give him a greeting. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. You see what he's saying? Now be loving, show hospitality. When a false teacher shows up wanting to teach false teaching, shut the door. If you don't, I'll tell you what will happen. He'll go to the next house church and said, well, Deacon Jones let me in his house, and it'll spread throughout the whole church. So here, that's one case. Look at the next one. You can be so committed to truth, so narrow and exclusive, you're completely unloving. That's 3 John. Listen to this one. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, there's a leader in the church who's on an ego trip, not working as a team. He's a little dictator. He doesn't accept what we say. For this reason, if I, John the Apostle, come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he's done, unjustly accusing us with wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he doesn't not receive the brethren either, and forbids those who desire to do so, and puts them out of the church. You see what he's done? I'm a little dictator, and only us 4 know the truth, and none of you are good enough to get in. I'm so committed to my narrow views, I'm completely unloving. That's what the church looks like. That was the Corinthian church, falling off the horse on either side. What's the answer? Go back to 1 Corinthians 5 and obey it. Truth and love. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. What were they boasting in? We're so tolerant. We're overlooking the sin. Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Now you got to think like a Jew. Leaven was associated with the Passover meal, and it was unleavened bread because the Passover, for 7 days, they searched the home. There's no leaven in it. And leaven in the Bible always stands for moral compromise. So what he's saying is quit compromising, deal with the sin, discipline the brother, act like who you are in Christ. Look at what he says. Clean out the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump, just as in fact you are unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. You see what he's done? Let me remind you, church, you're not your own. You were bought with the blood of Christ. It cost him everything to save your soul. He comes to live inside of you. You are now a holy people. You're to be distinct and unique. So clean out the leaven and act like who you are in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you know what a church that's healthy looks like? Celebration of the work of Christ. Honest with each other, we're sinners. Helping each other repent. Sincerity and truth. Truth and love balanced. So that Jesus works through that church and it disciplines itself in love. That's what he's telling us to do. Now to go to verses 9 and 10 because he's got to make a clarification. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with immoral people of the world, of which the covetous and the swindlers and idolaters, for then you'd have to go out of the world. So he's not telling them, be a little exclusive club trying to always protect yourself so they don't contaminate us. No, don't do that. I meant in the church. Look at what he says. Verse 11. I actually wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he is a... And it's not just a one slip. If the habit of his life is he won't respond, he won't repent, he's gone through the process, and he won't listen, so that you could say this about that guy who says he's a Christian. Habitually immoral, habitually covetous, habitually idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, a swindler. Don't even eat with him. Now, do you know when they ate? At the Lord's Supper. This is saying discipline has to be consistent. Look at what he says next. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Those who are outside, God judges. Listen carefully to this. Do you know how the evangelical church gets labeled in our culture? You judgmental, arrogant, self-righteous, always damning the world. Did you see this? It's not our job to damn the world. That is not our job. Our job is to love the world. And when you're damning the world and never cleaning up your own act, so you don't have membership, you don't have accountability, covenants mean nothing, you overlook sin in the body, no wonder you're weak and anemic and nobody listens to you. But if you're a healthy church and you clean up your own act first, and you hold each other accountable, and you're growing in Christ, and you act like who you are in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you love the world, they'll flock to Christ. Look at the last thing he says. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's the fifth time he said it. He is saying, church, are you going to act like the church? Don't you know who you are? And will you submit to the shepherd's staff and rod and be healthy? So here's the question I have for myself and this church family. What are we going to do with this? I've got a specific application. I believe Jesus is calling us to daily and together join him in his work. I believe that that means we take membership in a local church seriously, that we're all accountable to help each other grow. So Hebrews has five warning passages in it. And our call as a church is to join Jesus in his work. Here's how the five warning passages look. And I promise you, it's right here in this room. It always is. First of all, if you're a believer in Christ and you're in the fellowship, you may hit a time in your life when you begin to drift. You stop praying. You quit coming to church. Cater to old habits. You just drift. If you're in a loving church, your brothers and sisters see the drift and they appeal to you and woo you back. And if you come back, hallelujah. But if you tell them, bug off, it's just Jesus and me, here's what you'll do next. You'll be deceived. You'll start believing lies. You will rationalize your behavior. You'll make excuses. Lies put you in bondage. Truth sets you free. At that stage, brothers and sisters should be coming to you, wooing you to come back. If you tell them, bug off, you'll go to the next stage. You'll become dull of hearing. The Bible's boring. I don't pray anymore. I miss church. I may show up on Easter. But you're a member of the church. And so you get appealed to lovingly. Bug off. The next stage will come. You'll become defiant. I'll do what I want to do. It's none of your business. You don't tell me what to do. You're defiant to the church and to your God. And if you still won't repent after lovingly being encouraged back in the fellowship, you will step into discipline. And the discipline is severe, and a healthy church joins Jesus in disciplining the sheep so that they'll come back and repent, and the church is healthy. I want to tell you, I've been with you 33 years. And by God's grace, I'm walking with him. But a big part of that is I've got a church that holds me accountable. When I stray, I've got pastors that'll come in my face and tell me. And I welcome it. and I need the church. Hey, I'm getting to be older, and I'll tell you what, I want to finish well. I need you, and you need the church. And we're in a day where it's so gross. If we do this right, that light will shine. I'm telling you, revival will come, folks. So are we going to join Jesus in his work or not? We say yes. Let's pray together. Lord, today it's providential we come to communion. And you told us very clearly in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 11, if you come to communion in an unworthy manner, you will discipline us. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. It just means we have to be honest about our sin. We have to figure out where we are. Am I drifting? Am I being deceived? Have I become dull of hearing? Am I defiant? Am I about to be disciplined? Am I repenting? When you come to this table, you come repenting. Lord Jesus, I repent. Sit back on the throne of my life. Help me to be accountable to my church family. Help me to grow. Help me to remember who I am, bought with the blood of Christ. I'm not my own. Church family, listen to me. Today, when you come to take communion and you take the bread and they say to you, my body broken for you. And you take the cup and they say to you, my blood shed for you. That is the church reminding each other, don't you know who you are? Act like it. Repent. So communion is for believers. It's for believers to come and repent. And Jesus loves to be among his people when they do this right. So in a few moments, we're going to take communion. Communion teams are up front. In between the communion teams, in the front and in the balcony, there are prayer teams. So you may want to come take communion right at the station or take it back to your seat and do it there. And you may want to be prayed over by one of our prayer teams. But I know God wants to work in us today. So Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We pray that you would shepherd us, bring us to repentance, be at home in this church. Lord, we want to be a church that you are pleased with, that you can work through. Give us all the courage to act like who we are in Christ. Amen.